Can you hear me?
Yes.
I've been told by my mum I have an outside voice, so if I'm turned down, I take no offence. If we've not met before, my name is Michael, and I am the pastor of Grace Christian Church in Armidale, formerly known as Crosswords, and before that, Kelmscott Presbyterian. This morning, it is my privilege to be speaking to you about the Great Commission, which has been given to every single Christian by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're doing this because it's a wonderful thing for every single one of us from time to time to pause and reflect and ask ourselves if we are actually obeying some of the last and most important words that our Lord gave to all his disciples. And so if we think about it like that, we, the disciples of Jesus, are actually a people who are under orders from the King of Kings. And those orders are to go and make disciples of himself. And so the words that we're going to look at this morning, they're not just a suggestion, but a divine commandment given to all of us. And so one thing we must be thinking this morning and ask ourselves, what exactly is Jesus asking of us? Because of all the things that we want to do as Christians, both corporately as the church and individually, if we don't understand what Jesus is really asking of us, it's very likely that we will go about it in the wrong way. And if we're not careful, ultimately go about it in our own strength. But if we understand the Lord's commission, if we understand that Jesus has called us, that he has commissioned his people to the most awesome mission ever given to humanity, to a mission that only he can really accomplish, yet one that he expects us to participate in, then I think it will totally transform the way that we look at evangelism and disciple making as Christians. So, dear ones, that's what I want to do with you this morning. I'm wanting, as the people of God, as disciples of Jesus Christ, to reflect with you on the words that have been given to all Christians throughout all time, so that we might understand our calling and be edified in that this is something that the living God not only wants us to do, but is with us in the work. But before we do any of that, would you please join me in asking our Lord to help us with these words this morning? Lord Jesus, it was once asked of you. You once said to your disciples, "Will you leave me?" And they said to you that you have the words of eternal life. This morning, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would show us these words of eternal life, that you would speak to our hearts, and that you would transform us, that you would make us people that are the light of this world, and that will be a city on a hill that can't be ignored. We ask for this in your name, Lord God. Amen. Now, before we dive headfirst into the details of what the Lord has commanded us to do, I want to actually begin our time this morning with the greatest encouragement that undergirds this passage. And we see it in the way that grace actually bookends these verses, which is the basis of the Great Commission. Let me set the scene for you. Jesus told his followers that he would rise from the dead and that he would meet them on a mountain in Galilee. And so, after he conquered death, he meets with them and he says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We see that in verse 18 of our text this morning. Then he gives them the great commission, but notice how he ends it all. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Verse 20. Can you see what Jesus is doing there? He bookends the Great Commission in between two huge statements of grace. He begins by telling them that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and then he ends with the assurance of the promise that he will always be with his people. Now let's step back for a moment and think about the immediate context here. Jesus is speaking with 11 guys, and he's telling them to go and make disciples of what? Not their local villages, towns, or cities, but of what? Of all nations. That's what Jesus is saying here. You 11 guys are to go out and fish for people. Fish for people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and people group. And so, like, the original audience would have needed to understand God's grace in all of this. I think we need to as well. So let's slow down and think about that first phrase. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's hugely important that we understand that. Now, I say it's hugely important because Jesus is claiming to be the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, in which Daniel saw the Ancient of Days, which is another title for God Almighty, give the Son of Man, a name that Jesus claimed for himself, the eternal kingdom and all power, so that, and this is important for us to note here, all nations might worship him. It's found right there in Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14. That's what Jesus is claiming for himself here. He's saying, I'm the one that the prophets saw God give everything to. Indeed, it has been given to me so that all nations will worship me. Now, these 11 guys would have needed to understand that because Jesus was sending them on an impossible mission. Now, I don't know how many civilizations or known people groups would have been going through their minds, but I'm sure they would have been thinking the same thing that we would be thinking, even in our context. There are a lot of people in this world, and the work can seem incredibly overwhelming. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of hearing from a mission organization called The Big Give that started in Canada. And they encouraged the local church to reach their local communities by putting on a garage sale once a year, where everything, and I mean everything, is absolutely free. It's a great idea. They encourage the local church to feed, help, give, and care for anyone who might come to them in real practical ways. Now, one of the things that really stood out to me was just how many people who they met who had walked past their doors for years, how they didn't have a clue who Jesus really is. Now, that's not to say that they might know something about church or Christianity from pop culture, which is never a great thing, but they said not many people know about Jesus and who he really is. And that's totally the same in our own city, even here in Cannington. Are we in Cannington or Canning Vale? That one. Many might know that there is a church here, that you meet on a Sunday. But most likely, many don't know who Jesus really is. And so we have work cut out for us. in just this city alone, and it can seem overwhelming when we start to think about what Jesus has asked of us, to go and make him known. And this is why understanding the unmerited favor of God, the grace of God that undergirds the Great Commission, is so important. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. If we understand that, church, if we understand that our King, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, if we understand that all authority has been given to him, then we can walk confidently into any city, town, village, suburb, situation, and share the gospel, because no power on earth can stop you from that happening. That's not to say that people might tell you that you're not allowed to share the gospel with them or their nation. But have a think about who's really in charge here. Have a think about what Jesus has said: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That means, church, anywhere we go, anywhere we might find ourselves, Jesus is in charge. And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but that is such a freeing and glorious thing. When the media, when pop culture, when Western society says, you are not welcome, you're not allowed to share Jesus in our schools, in the public sphere, with your work colleagues, when it all seems too much, when it's overwhelming, we have the words of the one who has risen from the dead, who sits on the throne. He's in charge. He's commissioned us to make him known. There's a 5-volume series called 2,000 Years of Christ's Power that was recently recommended to me by our church drummer. Yes, believe it or not, drummers do read. Incredible, I know. Now, the series covers 2,000 years of Christ's reign through the church, and its author, Scottish theologian Nick Needham, has done the most outstanding job in showing how Christ indeed did end up working through these 11 guys who went on to establish the church in Jerusalem and then Samaria, and later through Paul in Europe, and then after them through others to the ends of the earth. And might I highly commend to you to study church history, because it attests to so many Christians who throughout the years, despite real opposition from different tribes and nations and tongues and people groups and governments, despite real opposition, well, they kept going because they knew they weren't doing things in their own strength. No, they took the words of Jesus literally, that Christ has ultimate authority and power no matter where they went. And the church in Australia is both testament to that, but we also need to remember who is in charge of our nation. All that to say, the Lord Jesus has all authority and power. However, I want you to notice something else here. And we notice that Jesus says he's with us in the mission. We see that in verse 20 of our text, don't we? He says, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. At Grace Christian Church, we've just finished a series in the book of Philippians. And it's there in chapter 1 of that book that Paul says something incredibly interesting to the church that's relevant for our text this morning. Paul says, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Hear what our apostle is saying here. He's saying that no born-again Christian on the face of the planet is working in their own strength. No, we all have the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, working in each and every single one of us. And Paul is saying that's happening until the day of Christ, when he returns in the power and the glory of his kingdom. Jesus is doing his good work in us, and he is doing his good work with us. In other words, church, we're not left to do the Christian life or the Christian commission on our own, because Christ is with us always. So, church, that's the first thing I want you to take note of here. Yes, we are to be faithful in the work, but ultimately, it is Jesus who is working in and through his church to do his work until he comes again. And he has ultimate authority and power no matter where we go or where we might find ourselves. And so we might ask, what exactly is the Great Commission? What does Jesus want us to do? Well, we get that fleshed out in the beginning of verse 19, and we'll go through this slowly. Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, I think the going part is pretty self-explanatory, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But we might ask for now, we are to go, but for what purpose? Well, that's what Jesus says here. It's to make disciples. I want to be crystal clear about something with you this morning. It's actually impossible to make true disciples of Jesus in our own strength. Let me say that again. It's actually impossible to make true disciples of Jesus in our own strength. Now, don't get me wrong, we're all called to share the good news of Jesus with others. We can certainly do that, but ask anyone who has heard these words of Jesus and put them into practice. Ask if they've ever been able to give someone a new heart. I'm sure they would all give you the same answer. And no, it's impossible to change anybody's heart. It's impossible to make anyone born again. And again, this goes back to our need to realize that God is in the Great Commission with his people through the work of the Holy Spirit. Because it is only God himself that can bring about the new birth. Jesus says it like this to one of Israel's great rabbis, Nicodemus. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, you can proclaim the truth of God's word. You can share the gospel with people, and we must. But it's only the Holy Spirit that can open their hearts and minds to bring them to accept it. And so we already see in just these first few words that our Lord has called us to do something that is impossible in our own strength and power. We are called to go and make disciples, yet we are unable to change the human heart. That is what God, that is what Christ has called his church to do. And that's why we must see that we must depend on Jesus every step of the way. Now, why is that important to know? Why is knowing that important to know? Well, church, this is where understanding the Great Commission will help us not to go wrong in trying to obey it. Because if we only understand discipleship as getting people to join a church to join a ministry, even to become a member of a church, then we're completely missing what Christ has called us to do. That's because disciples, as Jesus sees it, are people that believe not just in him, but in what he had to say, and they seek to live that out in all that they do. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has revealed to them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is he that has opened their hearts to the gospel, and they have been spiritually born again. And brothers and sisters, as much as we might try, we actually can't produce that sort of new and willing heart in other people. It's only the Holy Spirit that can do that work in another person. Though in saying all of that, and this is very, very important for us to understand, he uses people like you and me and our obedience to the Great Commission to bring all of this about. So we're left with a question, aren't we? How do we go about all of this work? How do we obey our Lord's words here? Well, we see it in verses 19 and 20. We are to go, baptize, and teach. Three verbs there. We are to go, baptize, and teach. That is key to understanding our responsibility in how to make disciples of the nations. So let's have a look at each one that we have here. First, we are to go. Now, as I said before, the going part is pretty self-explanatory, because remember who Jesus is speaking to here. Remember his original audience. Many of his disciples, they were fishermen. And it was to them, earlier on in his ministry, you might remember, that he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And every fisherman on the face of the planet knows that they're not to stand on the seashore crying out, "Here, fishy, fishy." It's lunacy. And the disciples knew that to be the case, because Jesus had set for his disciples the greatest model of discipleship that the world had ever seen. And we see it all throughout the gospel. You see, God the Son left his heavenly home and he came to us. God took flesh so that he could get involved in our humanity, in our lives, in our mess. And then he showed us what it is to live in total obedience to our Father in heaven. And so when he said to his disciples, "Go and make disciples," they knew exactly what he was asking of them. They were to go and model the life that Christ had modeled for them. We could spend the rest of our morning on just exactly what that looks like and how we might do that, not just here at Redeemer Presbyterian, but also individually as well. However, I just want to say a couple of things for you to take note of here in our text this morning. First, our going out day to day to our mission fields, you might call it, might be to our own families, to our workplaces, or to some other group, or some families in our church. They're actually called to another nation, to pack everything up and go to another people group. However, whatever your mission field is, Jesus expects that his disciples are personally involved in the work. That's what Jesus modeled for us. He got involved in the life of those he was discipling. And he expects us to understand that. Second, Christ's vision for his church, for his bride, not ours, for his church, for his bride, is that it would be full of all sorts of people from all sorts of different places. That meant for his immediate Jewish audience, they weren't to just go to other Jews. And so for us, though it might be comfortable, we must be very careful to not just hone in on people who act, who talk, or even think like us. No, this good news is for all people. And we are called to go and make disciples. And so you might want to ask the Lord, where would he have you go? Whom would he have you speak to? All that to say, brothers and sisters, our responsibility in making disciples, in modeling the Christian life, is to first be a disciple of Jesus Christ ourselves, so that wherever we go, to whoever we go to, we model the Christian life for them. That's why within the WPC churches, we always endeavor to hold Christ high among us by his word and ask for God's Spirit to change us more and more into the image of his Son. Because it's as we know our Lord more and more intimately, it's as we follow him, it's as we fall more and more in love with him, that as we go about our everyday lives, wherever we may find ourselves, well, we model what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. So first, we go. Second, we baptize. Now, this is a loaded statement, and there's so much that I could talk to you about here this morning, and I'm actually going to suggest that if you have any questions on baptism, then you have wonderful teachers to go and ask, and I'm sure they would be very happy to answer you. I don't know the time difference in America, but I'm sure Richard Bailey would be more than happy to receive a text at 3 o'clock in the morning. But for now, I just want to point out a couple of things that Jesus says here in our text about baptism. First, notice that he says we're to baptize in the name of the triune God. That's incredibly important for us to notice here, because it shows us that the first Christians fully accepted Christ's claims of deity as he commanded to give the sign of the new covenant and seal people with his name being on par with the Father and the Spirit of God. But this is worth noting as well, second. The sign and seal of the new covenant is to be given in the context of modeling and teaching. That's the context that Jesus expects this sign to be given in. In the context of one having the Christian life taught and modeled for them continually. That's why baptism is to be done by and within the local body of believers, the church. Because it's meant to happen in the context of Christian discipleship. That's why when our churches in the WPC baptize people, the members of Christ's body make a vow to those being baptized to help them in their discipleship by modeling the Christian life for them. We did this a couple of times at my church last year. We baptized a wonderful Hindu convert and a beautiful baby girl, and we made sure that we didn't just give them the sign of the covenant and baptize them and then wish them well in their individual journeys. No, we baptized them in the context of the church on the Lord's Day, and then we made the promise to help them in the whole discipling process. How? Well, by being there for them to model the Christian life and to help them in the way that they should go. You see, baptism, it's a communal thing, and it's an acknowledgement that we mustn't do discipleship as lone rangers. No, we need one another in our Christian lives. We need one another in our Christian discipleship. And so baptism It's to be administered by disciples, and then we're to continue to disciple one another in the local church. That's why one of the great concerns of the WPC and of your very own pastor, Richard Bailey, is that we go and we plant churches wherever God chooses to send our missionaries. And we plant churches because it's important that we have local churches for people to get to, because that's where disciples are made. We never want to go and tell people the gospel, see them converted, see them baptized, and then pack up and leave without a place for them to be discipled in. So, church, we go, we baptize, third, we are to teach. And Jesus he's pretty specific in what he expects his disciples to teach others. We are to teach others. I want you to notice this here in our text this morning. We are to teach, not just for others to know what Jesus taught, but, this is very important for us to get, to obey what he taught. That's absolutely essential to the Great Commission. You see, brothers and sisters, we must be careful to not think we are fulfilling the Great Commission if we just talk to others about church, about philosophy, about history, about personal experiences with God. No, don't get me wrong, though those things might be helpful in clearing the way to get conversations started, our ultimate goal is to teach people what Jesus taught so that they might obey what he commanded. Can you see the difference there? There's information and then there's transformation. And the commission states that we make disciples by telling others all that Jesus commanded, so that as they hear the words of Jesus, the Holy Spirit may open their hearts to obey all that he has said. That's why we use the Bible in our discipleship, in preaching and in teaching, in all that we do. Because all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so that the people of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. That was written by the Apostle Paul to his young ministry apprentice, Timothy, in his second letter. Church, I hope you've captured something here this morning. We have been given the greatest commission to go and disciple the nations. Admittedly, it's an overwhelming task, and if we look at it, in its entirety, it seems absolutely overwhelming. And as we've seen this morning, it's absolutely impossible if we go about it in our own strength. That is why every step of the way, in everything we do, in everything we are, we need to keep our eyes firmly set on the one who is not just the King of the nations, but has the power over all things. It is he who has given us the Great Commission, but it is also he who is with us in the work every step of the way. He is the one who opens the eyes of the blind and brings about new birth from the spiritually dead. But this is the most awesome thing. He uses people like you and me to bring this about. Church, Jesus has called every single one of us to be disciples so as to make disciples. We are called to go, to show and tell all those around us. That is the goal of the Great Commission, not to have the nations full of people that know something about Jesus, but to know Jesus intimately to love him and thus obey all that he has to say, so that out of the overflow of the work of the Spirit in their lives, they might go on to make disciples of those around them, to tell people the good news of the kingdom of God, that there is forgiveness and remission of sin in Christ Jesus. That is the Great Commission. It is the greatest commission. No wonder we need to know Jesus more and more and more in our own lives, because we can't do any of this on our own. But in saying that, church, as we've seen this morning, this was never designed to be done on our own. No, Jesus gave this so that we might partner with him in his work to see the nations discipled. And nothing is impossible for our God and those who place their trust in him. Would you pray with me?